So great to be here. And I tell you what, if Bill's first 5 minutes is ready to go by, this is going to be an amazing couple of days, isn't it? I'm stoked already. So great to have you here, mate. This is a really exciting. It is, you know, and Christians always say that. And we're meant to say, I'm so glad he didn't say, it's a real privilege to be here. At least he didn't say that. But I'm really excited by this proximity weekend. Firstly, we're 50% up on last year. Isn't that amazing? Things are growing. And actually, our recruitment is 50% up on last year. So we want more. And I'm sure if you're crying out for workers on your Eden team, you're like, yeah, sure. But I promise it is. We've moved in 50% more people in the last 4 months than we moved in this time last year. We're looking for that to accelerate. We believe God's got something. And it's even since last year, all kinds of exciting things. Perhaps the most exciting thing for me has been what's been happening in South Africa. At last, Eden has gone international. Did you know that? And it's a thrill to have our South Africa director with us over these days. And in fact, I'm going to bring him up now. Tim Tucker, everybody. Here he is.
It's a privilege to be here.
Thank you. Right, sit down.
In some dodgy Scottish accent that you didn't quite get pull off, Andy.
You can't imagine it, can you? You do a school's mission in Withinshaw, see a load of kids saved, think, oh, flipping it, what are we going to do now? Let's find some people who'll disciple them. And then 17 years later, we're in an international movement with so much more to come. But, mate, tell us how it's going in South Africa then, quickly.
Yeah, brilliant. So a year ago, I was here as a delegate. We had some conversations and really felt God leading us to move to Cape Town. I've been in Pretoria and to embark upon the first international hub of message. And really, God's just gone ahead of us. We're trying to keep up with what God's doing. There's three of us at the moment working for Message Trust, Adam and Mark, three Brits, one Mancunian, and a couple of Londoners working together. But God's expanding our team. Amazing partnership with a church called Jubilee Church to develop the first Eden in a community called Salt River. We've also got launched just this last week our pre-release unit in Drakenstein Prison, working with offenders in their 6 months to 12 months until release, and we're working with about 12 to 15 businessmen on the concept around enterprise as well, developing the business plan. We're looking at facilities, developing businesses, and how we get this kind of seedbed of young people from the Edens that are going to be developed and the prison work into kind of a holistic discipleship environment and ultimately develop something that we believe could be replicable elsewhere across South Africa.
Cool. So I went over in February, and God's hand is so on this thing. It's amazing. And by the time we'd left, we had to rip up all our plans and start again and look to roll out Eden teams faster. I'll tell you this. You can sit down, actually, Tim.
Thanks.
Oh, no. What I want to say about Tim, Tim has written an absolutely outstanding book. I'm not just saying that, called The Pace Setter. It's about multiplying missional leaders. And that's what we need to see happen in this movement. If we're going to go global, if we're going to see our 80 Eden teams in the UK and then hundreds more all over the world, we need some leaders, don't we? We need to multiply. And looking at the life of Paul and Timothy, it's called The Pace Setter. You really, really need to get a copy. And it's a special offer of £6 here at Proximity. So please, before you leave, take a look at that book. Don't buy my books. Buy Tim's book. Okay. And you'll love it. But this is Sam. The other thing that's exciting about the Eden Network, I mean, Matt's done an amazing job for the last 15 years, but hey, Sam Ward's not bad, is he? So encouraged to have Sam on board. And one of the first things Sam did when he joined as National Eden Leader was to give me this book. This is Orders and Regulations for Field Officers of the Salvation Army, written in the start of the 20th century. And it's a book about multiplying leaders. It's really Pace Setters, written 100 years before Tim wrote it. It's about William Booth's field officers were his leaders, his significant leaders. And the whole thing is, as you can imagine, with the early days of the Salvation Army, and some people have said the message is like a modern-day Salvation Army. I mean, how I wish it was so. Because these people brought utter community transformation. They plundered hell. And they rescued people from hellish lives in a number that we've not really seen in the history of the church. Unbelievable move of God amongst the poor. So there's all the stuff you'd expect, how to bless the poor, how to provide education and welfare, and how to deal with addictions. And then there's about three quarters of the book is taken up with how to preach the gospel relevantly to the poor. And then about the last quarter is how to wash your bottom, how to have a shave, how to brush your teeth. Just pages and pages and pages. I'm thinking, how can that be? The reason is because William Booth's senior leaders were people who'd all been rescued from the streets. They were all formerly homeless people and addicts and broken people and prostitutes. Don't you love it? Don't you want to see that multiplication of leaders? God, do it. Do it, please. Will you do it through the Eden Network in our day? The other exciting thing about the last few months has been going over to South Africa with Tim and our first Eden gathering, when we did our Exploring Eden evening for this tough community called Salt River, inner city Cape Town community. And it was a special time. We had about 80 people there, hungry people, and people queuing up to join the Eden team there. And we've now earmarked our second community called Pelican Park, where we'll be doing Eden in Cape Town. But you'll know that the absolute touchstone scripture that's fueled us for the last 17 years was the scripture that I was given in a car park in Manchester. The first time I ever spoke publicly about Eden in Manchester was a leaders gathering, and I challenged these leaders to pray for us, to give us some money, and to send us some of their best people for Bench Hill, pragmatic response to all these kids who got saved in Britain's worst estate. And at the end of that meeting, went out and sat in a car park in Manchester with my brother, just talking about the meeting, how it's scary and exciting, and who knows where this all going to lead. And a guy came and knocked on the car window, said, and we wound the window down, and he leant in the car and said, I know you've heard this, but it's worth repeating, promise you. And he leant in the car window, and he said, I don't know if you lads are Christians, but I've been reading my Bible there, and I believe I've got a word from God for you. So Simon said, you better get in the back then, mate. So this guy, because we've since found this mighty man of God who works for YWAM and prays 4 hours a day, and hears the Lord, read us Psalm 37, verses 5 to 11. Amazing scriptures for Eden. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in me, and I'll do this. The righteousness of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still and wait patiently for the Lord. And he goes on to say, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Says it twice in those scriptures. So that was the Lord. The Lord's ever spoken to me in my life. He spoke to me the first time we spoke publicly about Eden in Manchester. The amazing thing is, the truly amazing thing is, I'm speaking at 9:10, first time I've ever spoken publicly in Cape Town about Eden. Tim gets a text on his phone from this couple called Martha and Boaz in Kenya, who've been praying and fasting for Message South Africa. And they don't know anything about what I've just told you. But Martha and Boaz said, Tim, we've been praying and fasting, and God's given us this scripture for you. The righteousness of the cause will shine like the noonday sun. Oh, come on, people. It was like God saying, I really meant it. It wasn't joking, you know. I know you haven't seen the full measure of that yet, but you're going to flipping inherit a land for Jesus. You know, it was just like this massive underlining. I did speak to you 17 years ago, and keep going, boy, because there's so much more to come. And really, I guess that's what we want to say to the movement this weekend. Keep going, guys. There's so, so much more to come. I struggled because it felt a little bit like that time when we're ready to accelerate, so many things going on, a sense of growth and expansion and opportunity like I've never seen in my whole life. I struggle what to say. What do we say at this first session? And I felt drawn towards Romans chapter 12. That's all I could say. I kept thinking about, should I speak on that? Well, I've spoken quite a bit on that recently, and even spoken to the team here, the message from this passage. And then I thought, nah, and I went back to my house earlier this week, just praying about what's the right passage to speak on at the start of this, to try and set the tone. And on Emma, my PA's desk, was this book. And I thought it'd been sent in for me. Actually, Emma had bought it for herself, and so I stole it off her. I didn't realise at the time. I thought, oh, that looks interesting and scary. It's called Sacrifice by Simon Gillibrand. Have you heard of him? He's a frightening man. who's gone to live in Burundi at great cost and didn't really expect to live beyond 30, moved into Burundi when it was the most dangerous country on earth, racked by civil war and Muslim fundamentalists doing terrible things to Christians. And Simon moved out there, set up this wonderful ministry. I mean, what a horrible thought, a book called Sacrifice by Simon Gillibrand. So I thought, when I'm feeling particularly spiritual, I might read that. But I picked it up and just put it in my bag with the other books and commentaries and my Bible to think about what I'm going to say. And I noticed it was Sacrifice all about Romans 12, verse 1. So I sat down and read it from cover to cover. It's not very long, but it's amazing. It's scary, but wonderful. And there's so much in there and in this passage, I think, for us at this time. So Romans 12, verse 1 it is. Let's just read it. One verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I'm sure if we've all heard messages on this passage. It's an absolute touchstone scripture for so many of us, where Paul starts Romans 12 by saying, therefore. And what I always say to our message guys is what I was said to by my first youth worker, Wallace. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, it's important you know what it's there for. And this therefore is, of course, there because it's on the back of the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's a hinge that the Bible's hung on. First 11 chapters of Romans are the greatest, clearest explanation of the gospel of free grace ever written. Paul, the master theologian, at the height of his powers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains the lengths that our God is prepared to go to rescue sinners like us. He explains that we deserve hell, we get heaven, we deserve rejection, we get acceptance. Anybody glad about that? It's the most glorious book ever written. It's amazing. And he says, therefore, so in light of that, maybe you've got a little taste of the gospel, but it can't just be theological head knowledge that we have an incredibly merciful God who's prepared to go to those great lengths to rescue a people. It's got to affect the way we live. So he says, therefore, I urge you. Once you've got the gospel, you've got to get urgency, haven't you? You've got to get a sense that time is short. Now, I am scared that Bill Hogg's older than me. I remember it. I mean, you know, you look middle-aged, I'm a young man. And yesterday at the Enterprise Centre, Lee Sharp came to visit us. Who's heard of Lee Sharp? The Lee Sharp Foundation, who may want to support particularly the work Tim's doing in South Africa. I mean, I remember Lee Sharp when he was a young man. He's middle-aged. Lee Sharp used to play for Man United. And I used to queue up and go and watch him and shout at him. And suddenly there he is. Lee, you're getting old, mate. I'm still a young man. Look at you, you're middle-aged. Time is flying by and it seems like only yesterday when Lee Sharp was picking up the Premier League trophies in those glorious days for Man United when we were good. Time is flying by, isn't it, people? And it is true, the older you get, the faster it goes. When you were a little kid and you were faced with your summer holidays, they went on forever, didn't they? 6 weeks, it never ends. Now it's going faster and faster and faster. You speak to any old person, it's really going fast. Well, I want us to be an urgent movement. Last week, myself and Michelle spent a bit of time with two of our Message Enterprise Centre apprentices, two of these ex-offenders who met Jesus, turned their life around. And they were both telling us at separate sessions their stories. And they both spoke of the amount of times before they met Christ they tried to commit suicide. And I thought, man, this is a rescue mission. As we go into these tough communities, as we go into these prisons with the gospel, it's a rescue mission. It's urgent that we reach these people. I love C.T. Studd, don't you? C.T. Studd said this, you probably heard it. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I mean, there is a hell, and Eden is a rescue shop within a yard of it. And there is a heaven. John 3 is famous, isn't it? Of course, for verse 16. God so loved, and that's right. But John 3 also has verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath is on him. It's in red. It's the words of Jesus. You can't get away from it. You can try and wriggle around it. But as I was taught when I was a baby Christian through Journey into Life, there are two sides to God's character. There's love, but there's justice. And people who live in sin and don't receive Christ face the wrath of God. Somebody's got to say it. It's the truth. And surely it's got to be responded to with some urgency. How about this? From Simon Scary Gillibo, he tells the story of this guy, Charlie Peace, a well-known criminal who was hanged in London as he marched to the gallows. An accompanying priest read from the liturgy, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." Charlie stopped in his tracks and confronted the priest. "Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe what you just read out to me?" The priest was flustered and said, "Well, I suppose, yes, I believe so." The criminal replied, "Well, I don't. But if I did, I'd get down on my hands and knees and crawl all over Britain, even if it were paved with glass, if I could rescue just one person." Last weekend, I was speaking in Newcastle, Morpeth, and lots of our Eden teams were there. But I hope he's coming tomorrow, actually. Mark Elders, the chairman of our trust, and I was chatting to Mark, and he said the most beautiful thing to me. I'm chatting to Mark, and he said, 26 years ago, when you did Message 88, the first ever message event, me and my brother, just ducking and diving, 26 years ago, I was the area rep for my area in Rochdale. And there were so many kids responded at the end of Message 88 that I had to run 6 just looking courses in my house. 2 on a Tuesday, 2 on a Wednesday, 2 on a Thursday. I don't just get married, we were knackered because of Message 88. And then he said, and 2 weeks ago I went to preach in this local church here in the Northeast and a girl was there, Mary. I said, "Oh, Mary, no way. 26 years later, I meet you." And she said, "Yeah, I became a Christian in your house after Message 88, that just looking course. Remember that? And here's my whole family who've all come to Christ. And I was the first." Well, I've never met her. I'm going to meet her one day. It's the only thing I can take with me. A few hours later, Lauren's here somewhere, who's on our academy course, sent me a little text in. She said, "Andy, 3 kids have just given their life to Jesus in the kids' work. You know, I've been leading the kids' work. And Lauren became a Christian through Eden Arborthorne. And I'm not just going to meet Lauren from her own background of brokenness, but now this beautiful woman of God. I'm not just going to meet Lauren when I get there. I'm going to meet all the people Lauren's led to Jesus. I'm going to meet those 3 girls and their families, and because I've been involved in it, I've been praying for her and cheering her on and giving a bit of money to the message in Eden so this can happen. What a day. It's the only thing that counts, isn't it? If we really believe in eternity, what are we doing? Where's the urgency gone? We've got to do everything we can to share the truth of the gospel. I love what Bill said. We're a missional movement. We're people, evangelistic movement. We're people who've got a message that must be told. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. You're not going to get to heaven without knowing that and responding to that. But it's available for everybody. I love the story of Lazarus, don't you? Lazarus in John 11. Fascinating, isn't it? Martha and Mary say exactly the same thing to Jesus. Both, word for word, these two sisters say exactly the same words. "Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Martha gets this. "Yes, I'm the resurrection, the truth and the life. Anyone who comes to me, even though they die, will live." They get some truth, don't they? They get preached. She gets preached that. Mary says, "Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You know what she gets? Jesus wept. She gets Jesus wept. Somehow, you know what Eden is? It's a movement of truth and tears. Everybody in this nation, all these tough communities, have got to know he's the resurrection and the life. Only through coming to him, even though you die, you'll live. Every person we ever meet has got to know. But we've also got to be a people like William Booth and the Salvation Army who weep over the lost. And it was said of William Booth on his deathbed, Bramwell Booth, his son, said, "The thing that impresses me the most about my father is that the sins and miseries of his fellow men have seized him like a flame, scorched him like a flame." Booth wept with the lost. Booth had to provide work and healthcare and farm colonies to care for the poor and housing. He had to do it. He had to do all that stuff. But he was an unashamed, rampant evangelist. That's what I long for in these tough communities. Here's Booth. Listen to this. Oh, no. That's John Wesley. Here's Booth. John Wesley's pretty good. "Not called, did you say? Not called to evangelism? I think you should say, put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you to go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you've professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." Wouldn't you love to have heard William Booth preach? There he is, the great man, and I got this little video sent to me. This is William Booth. I wonder whether you can see the video. Because this is William Booth stood on a model.
There were some we don't
need the sound. Just not the sound. But on the whole, the imagination of the... So, William Booth stood on a Model T Ford. When Model T Fords were the most radical, revolutionary technological breakthrough. Nobody's ever seen a car. There's several of them in the world, and William Booth bought five. He bought five, and he toured the length and breadth of Britain at 75 years old, preaching the gospel. He knew a Model T Ford would gather a crowd, so wherever he went, thousands of people would gather to see this incredible new motor car thing that's come over from America. Look at it. It's radical. Thousands would gather, but Booth would stand in the back of the Model T Ford and preach the gospel of eternal life. And he'd go to bed rejoicing that people had been saved. And any money the Salvation Army would spend was worth every penny to rescue one soul from hell. I'd love it. Some of our Eden team leaders were as mad as that. I'd love it. Some of the pastors said, "Go on then, you nutcase. Just try some crazy stuff to win the lost for Jesus, because there's an urgency about it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters." You see, there's a bond in this room, isn't there? There's a bond stronger than blood. It's been said the blood's thicker than water. You know, the family tie is stronger, not for the Christian. For the Christian, the waters of your baptism and the water of the Spirit in your life is stronger than any family tie, because you're the family of God. We're in this together, brothers and sisters with a cause. Family doing it together. Family loving the poor, blessing the needy, but boldly proclaiming the gospel. A family of truth and tears. Let it be so, God. Family together on a mission. Perhaps a better title, probably not as funky, may not get as many recruits, than the Eden Network, which sounds like some computer virus thing to me. Perhaps a better title would be the Eden Family. So therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Mercy is the key word in Romans. It's the key word in the gospel, isn't it? Classic Romans verse. You want one verse that sums up the whole book? Romans 9:16. Salvation doesn't depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. No, it's better than that. I said salvation doesn't depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. I said salvation doesn't depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Yes, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. It doesn't depend on me moving on to an Eden community or preaching the gospel or pouring my life out. I just do that in response to your mercy because you're worth it. It's not about stuff I do. It's about what he did. It's incredible. It's too good for words. But it is salvation. And we're not just saved for the by and by. We are saved from hell and saved for heaven. We're saved now from living small, ineffective, boring little lives because of the mercy of God. That when I should be rejected, I was chosen. Thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your astounding grace towards a sinner like me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Very practical, isn't it? Offer your body. It's all I've got, really, isn't it? All I've got is these mouths, these ears, these hands, these feet. It's just all for you, Lord. And Simon Guillebeau brings inspiring, scary story after story. How about this? Robert Jermaine Thomas felt God's call to penetrate Korea with the gospel in 1866. And these early missionaries, they were on the verge of world evangelization, you know. As these young adults just poured their life out for the poor and the lost. They were about to fulfill the Great Commission. And then two world wars robbed us. There's a little article in the Eden magazine that I wrote. We turned our pruning hooks into spears. And we fought one another. The gospel nations wiped out so many of the young men and women. And we took our foot off the gas. But in 1866, Robert Jermaine Thomas felt God's call to penetrate Korea with the gospel. Following a massacre of about 8,000 local believers, he boarded a U.S. trading vessel and sailed up the Pyongyang River. Despite repeated warnings to turn back, they kept going until they were stranded on a sandbank. The Koreans set fire to their ship, at which point all the other men on board tried to escape, but they were killed by the soldiers on the riverbank. Thomas alone remained on board, and he threw all the Bibles he'd brought with him to those watching on the banks of the river. Eventually, he jumped into the river with his clothes ablaze. Reaching the bank, he begged the soldier to receive his last Bible as a gift. The soldier hesitated, but then fulfilled his duty by thrusting his lance through the 27-year-old Welshman. Those present were deeply impacted by the scene. Some of the Bibles were rescued and the pages used as wallpapers in people's homes. Within a short period, curiosity grabbed them and they began to read the scriptures and became Christians, despite the massive personal cost that conversion brought them. One young man's life laid down with such urgency had led to the expansion of God's fledgling kingdom in that land. I heard about meeting in the Central Hall in Manchester. In fact, James Aladrian was telling me he was chatting to Dennis Wrigley, father of Simon Wrigley, who works for The Message, and his grandfather was preaching at a missionary meeting in Central Hall, and they were invited to go as missionaries to Africa, to the lost and the poor. But they were warned that the average life expectancy was 17 weeks for missionaries who went out to Africa at that time because of the disease, because of the opposition, because of the tribes. And the altar was full at the end of the meeting with young men and women laying down their lives. Oh, I'd love it if, again, the Eden movement could stoke some of that crazy, urgent missionary fire. That we laid down our lives as living sacrifices. A movement of truth and tears called Christianity. A spiritual act of worship because Jesus deserves it. Because only what's done for him can last. This is your spiritual act of worship. Actually, the word spiritual there is logikos, apparently in the Greek. It means logical, reasonable act of worship. Maybe you've seen that translation. If we believe what Romans chapter 1 to 11 says, the only logical thing to do, the only reasonable thing to do is just lay our lives down, isn't it? As a spiritual act of worship. I mean, Sam's right. Jamie and Andy are amazing. But they're not the only worship leaders in the house. I'm a worship leader right now. I'm saying lay down your lives and follow Christ as a spiritual act of worship, a reasonable, The only thing that makes sense, and just to finish, at the back of this book, is a challenging, another scary prayer from Simon Guillebeau, except he's nicked it off A.W. Tozer, the man who preached himself out of most pulpits in America. But this is the prayer of A.W. Tozer. I'm going to put it on the board. I come to you today, O Lord, to give up my rights, to lay down my life, to offer my future, to give my devotion, my skills, my energies. I shall not waste time deploring my weaknesses, nor my unfittedness for the work. I acknowledge your choice with my life to make your Christ attractive and intelligible. To those around me, I come to you for spiritual preparation. Put your hand upon me. Anoint me with the oil of the one with the good news. Save me from compromise. Heal my soul from small ambitions. Deliver me from the itch to always be right. Save me from wasting time. I accept hard work. I ask for no easy place. Help me not to judge others who walk a smoother path. Show me those things that diminish spiritual power in a soul. I now consecrate my days to you. Make your will more precious than anybody or anything. Fill me with your power. And when at the end of life's journey I see you face to face, may I hear those undeserved words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." I ask this not for myself, but for the glory of the name of your Son. Imagine if we could truly pray a prayer like that with our whole heart. What would happen? What would happen in our communities? What would happen to this movement? What would happen to the lost? And most importantly, imagine how much glory Jesus would get. If you want to just pray that now, I'm going to pray it again. Why don't you just stand? And Lord, at the start of this conference, I do pray this can be a holy moment. A moment when we think, what really is reasonable? What's logical and sensible in light of your amazing, extravagant love towards us? Thank you for your great mercy towards a bunch of sinners like us. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be people who scatter that mercy everywhere we go, through boldly proclaiming the truth, through pouring our lives out with tears. Help us, Jesus. I come to you today, Lord, to give up my rights, to lay down my life, to offer my future, to give my devotion, my skills, my energies. I shall not waste time deploring my own weaknesses nor my unfittedness for the work. I acknowledge your choice with my life to make your Christ attractive and intelligible to those around me. I come to you for spiritual preparation. Put your hand upon me. Anoint me with the oil of the one with good news. Save me from compromise. Heal my soul from small ambitions. Deliver me from the itch to always be right. Save me from wasting time. I accept hard work. I ask for no easy place. Help me not to judge others who walk a smoother path. Show me those things that diminish spiritual power in a soul. I now consecrate my days to you. Make your will more precious than anybody or anything. Fill me with your power. And when at the end of life's journey I see you face to face, may I hear those undeserved words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." I ask this not for myself, but for the glory of the name of your Son. Amen.